I like to look at the context of which this all was written, and the book of Hebrews speaks of just how much better this covenant that we have with God through Christ Jesus is better than the old covenant. If you read through and just look for that word better, better, it's better. He is the best high priest. There have been high priests, but he's the best high priest. He can sympathize with us, and it is he who we take our offerings to, and he's the one that presents them to God. He lived the perfect life. This is a better covenant. And what this book was written, that's the whole book of Hebrews explaining the new covenant that God made with us through Jesus Christ. And the book itself, when you look at the history, I'm looking at this, the little notes in the front before the book of Hebrews starts. And it's written in here historically that this book was written to Jewish believers who were struggling. They were being persecuted. They were wavering in their decision to walk in this new covenant, Hebrew believers. And there are times, I believe, when we all can waver. So it's amazing to me just how precise God can be in saying, well, here's the foundation. Here's the foundation in chapter 6. Actually, the last few verses of chapter 5, where here are these foundational principles, those things that we can check whenever we're wavering and see, where am I? Why am I wavering? What's wrong in my foundation? And here's where we can find the answer with God's help. So, Father, we ask you to open our eyes tonight to see the truth, to see the foundation that you have laid for us in Jesus Christ, and how we can work with you in our lives to receive all that you have for us. Even amazing is in verse 12 of chapter 5. And remember who Paul's speaking to. He's speaking to people that are wavering. They made a decision, and they're facing persecution. They're struggling. There's opposition in the world to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't want to see us go anywhere, does he? So we all face it. Jesus even said, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And this is how we overcome, by checking these basic foundations. This is one way we overcome. In verse 12, it speaks, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. So sometimes, doesn't it feel like that? Wow, what have I been doing? I've been around it, and I've got to, and I've heard that before. Why isn't it happening in my life? Well, I ought to be able to teach it by now. I've heard it so many times. But then look again, to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. First means before all others, the basics with respect to time, order, rank and importance. You can't go by these. If these aren't in your personal foundation, if they're not a lifestyle, the building's going to fall. And this could be the reason why you're struggling. And God, in His mercy, says, go back and check it. Get this right. I want to see you succeed. The oracles of God are summarized here. And you can go into any part of the Bible and we can know of this love of God from cover to cover. It's all about God's love for us and that He wants the best for us, that He's on our side. But these are the first principles of the words spoken by God, His revelation to mankind, the things that we need to know, the oracles of God. And the principles are the primary fundamental things. And on these primary truths and principles, laws, are built all the others. All the others are built on these basic principles. So you have before you an outline, and when you look at them, there are six. The foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. It sort of goes together, but each point stands on its own as well. So the next principle will be faith towards God, because repentance is a turning from, as you can look in the, let's look in Roman numeral 1, repentance, and it has the Greek word metanoin. Repentance is an inner change of mind resulting in an outward turning back or turning around to face and to move in a completely new direction. And the example given, see, God works from the inside. When we change our mind and see the goodness of God and turn toward Him, that decision is seen outwardly. We are turned towards Him, focused on Him, rather than being focused on other gods, whether it's a god in this world or we can be our own gods. It's all about me. But it happens inside as a gift from God. He opens everything up and says, you're doing it that way. Stop a minute. Look what I've done for you. And I believe that that's why we see that repent is the beginning of so many messages in the Bible. Jesus came and preached repentance. John the Baptist, before him, preached repentance. The prophets of the Old Testament came saying, turn from your wicked ways. Repentance is a gift that God gives to us. Stop a minute. Look what you're doing. You're doing it the hard way. You can't pay for your sins. Look, I've sent my son to pay for your sins. Stop trying to pay for them. As an example, look what I've done. So the repentance is a change in your heart. John the Baptist came preaching it, and John the Baptist came preaching the message and said, God is turning to us. He's about to manifest something, and it demanded a change in people. He said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And this signifies a conversion, that God is at work to change our natures. And it's the same thing as we mentioned a few minutes ago. God is committed. He's turned towards us. He can be with us now. We have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's committed to changing us. The only ones that can stop it is us. So this idea of repentance in our lives as believers is something that needs to be there continually. It's an attitude. It's something every time that we look at the Word of God, every time that we hear the Word of God, are we open to changing what we think, to understand and open our hearts to understand what God thinks and His way? So that's a foundational thing, isn't it? That affects us every day as we read. Affects us every time we gather together to hear the Word of God. Am I willing to change my mind about this? Now, the example that's in here is the prodigal son, and we should turn to that, and because there's one or two words here, maybe it's a difference in the verse, but there's something that's really powerful in this. In Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son is a good example of repentance. So we all know the story that he took all his riches, went and squandered them, ended up as working on a farm, and his job was to, I believe, feed the pigs, it says in verse 15. And wherever he fed the pigs, that's what he got to eat also. But in verse 17, it says, when he came to himself, I think that means when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I'm here perishing with hunger. See, he came to his senses. He repented. And then he thought all that to himself. And then he arose, and it says, I will arise. I'm going to my father. See, that inner change of mind, that inner change of heart, I'm going to the father. Isn't that the same thing, that decision we all made? I'm going to the father. I'm going to lay this down, whatever situation you were in when you were born again, you decided, I'm laying this down. This isn't right. I'm going to the Father. Same thing that the prodigal son said. And he's going to explain it. Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to even be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That he had the speech already, right? And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And Jesus told this story to show us how it really is. We think when we repent, there's some kind of thing we have to pay, or that the Father God will be embarrassed of us or something. Oh, look what you did. And look what this guy did. Yet his Father received him gladly. That repentance was a good thing for him. When we got saved, it was a good thing for us. We laid down the way we were living, trying to live by our standards, by standards somebody else told you. No, we repented and came to the loving Father. It's still the same way every day of our lives. Repentance is a good thing. So the negative example is in Matthew 27, where Judas was concerned. So let's turn to that, Matthew 27. So after this was all over, that Jesus was handed over to Pontius Pilate, in verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. You deal with it. So you see there's a difference. Judas had remorse, but not full repentance. He experienced the emotion. Sin causes us to be remorseful, but the full turning back is to receive this gift of repentance, to receive this love from God, to go all the way with it. Look what Paul did in the epistle. He was killing and persecuting Christians. His repentance was complete, wasn't it? See, there's a little statement I have written here that sort of sums it up, and I believe it's in the notes here too. See, it's a gift from God. The goal of repentance is to forgive you. The pride in Judas's heart and the darkness prevented him from receiving the forgiveness, the remission of that sin. Peter did receive it. Peter ran too. He denied Jesus. But he received this gift that was from God, intended for every single person. Repentance isn't a human achievement. It's a gift from God. You can't work up enough repentance. You'll be sorry and sorry and sorry. And as Judas, you know the end with Judas, he went and hung himself because he couldn't get past his own deeds. See, repentance is the first principle, and it's because it comes first. I'm on the second page now of the outline. You can follow with me, Roman numeral 2. So you can develop this. You know, here it's written, you know, in one verse, all of the basic principles. So repent. This, what we're going over, is just going and look at every place where it says repent. And it's all over, especially the New Testament. And the goal is for us to follow through and receive the full remission of sins. And Jesus came preaching, you see in letter A, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Stop what you're doing. Wait a minute here. Look what God has been to all the biblical scholars, to anyone who had a knowledge of God. God's been working on this for thousands of years. Now, here I am. I'm manifesting what God's been doing. I am the Messiah, God, His perfect image, right here on earth. Stop what you're doing a minute and look what God has done. Who did he do it for? He did it for you. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, after John was put in prison, this is going to Mark chapter 1. We can read it right off of the notes here. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. Repent. Change your mind. Listen to this. Let it sink in and believe this good news. God didn't intend for you to try to pay for your sins. God didn't intend for you to toil. God didn't intend for you to be sick. And that's the goal of all the preaching and all the miracles that Jesus did, was a call to repentance. And the people could see it. And even today, all the preaching that you hear, the intention of God, and it's written, how can they know unless someone preaches it to them? Every bit of preaching that we hear is God calling us to change. This is my way. Isn't this better? So you see, it's still the same. That's why repentance is a gift from God. All through the Old Testament, the prophets came speaking the word of God and showing them, turn from this and turn to God. They had the illustration of God revealing himself through the Ten Commandments. You're going astray. Turn from your wicked ways. And we can go back to page 1 now and look what Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 18, I'm on the first page again. See where that started? We're just working with all of this. Ezekiel chapter 18. And it's written out for us here. 21st verse. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered again, because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? See, God gives us any wickedness, and you think you're wicked or a wicked person, God has the door open. And here, through all the prophets, and there's a place written where God says, I got up early every morning and sent the prophets out to you to preach to you that you don't have to bear the burden of all this. That there is a promise. I'm sending a Messiah all through the Old Testament. And those who believe, they're just as saved as we are. They will inherit the promise because they believe these words that came from God. And again, in a few verses later, in that same chapter, again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. See, God gives us that open door. And all the preaching from the prophets to John the Baptist to Jesus to the early church were God's words to say, come on in. Change your mind. Listen to me. Let me show you. And we all, no matter how much we learn, there's more to learn. And that's why I think these are foundational things, is that it's important for me to realize every morning, every time I open up this Bible, God's calling, come on, let me show you. Let me show you what I've done for you. And that prayer that we just had, to be grounded, to learn more about this love that God has for us. See, it's a gift that God gives. He's always been the same. It's written. He says right here, you think I have pleasure that the wicked people should die? The answer is no. He gives every one of us this open door, this gift of repentance. And it is a gift. Will we receive it? Same way as earlier. That love for God that God has for us, this is a facet of it. He's always got this open door, as Rose mentioned in before we started praising. That throne room is always open. And God says, come on in. Let me give you mercy. Let me give you grace. Repentance is a facet of that, or a part of that. So where were we? Roman numeral 2. Repentance comes first. It's the beginning. I want to look at, I don't know if it's on here, but I want to look at Matthew chapter 18. You can write this one, I think, on your notes. If it's not in here, it's something that I had on my notes. Luke chapter 18. I'm sorry. Yeah, Matthew chapter 18. Sorry. I'm in Luke. I got to turn back to Matthew. Everybody there? Because I think this may be a principal thing to keep in mind. I thought it was in these notes, but I wrote it down here anyway because I wanted to include it. So you could write it down. It's Matthew chapter 18. Let's start at the beginning of that chapter in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Conversion, repentance, right? We're in a constant state of having our souls restored. Our spirit is born again the day we confess Jesus as Lord. But we're in this continuous phase of having our soul restored or converted. So that takes repentance at every step. So the disciples had been with Jesus and thought, oh, I'm growing and I'm learning from Jesus. Jesus said, wait a minute, guys. Don't get prideful, because what does he say? Whoever humbles himself in verse 4. And that's easy for us to fall into when we start comparing ourselves to where we think we should be or where we were and how good we're doing now, or compare ourselves with someone else. But that's pride. That's a form of pride. And Jesus said, this is how you become great. You become great when you're receptive, like these little children. You're receptive to me. And that Jesus is the word that we hold in our hands, the Bible. How we receive this is, are we receiving, are we looking at the word through what we think? Or every time we open the word, are we receptive? like a little child, saying, this is it. And then you see that next step, which we'll be hearing in the next teaching, next Thursday night, faith towards God. But are we willing? Am I willing? Are you willing to change like a little child? Am I receptive as a child? Now, back to Roman numeral 2. I'm skipping around here a little bit, but in Roman numeral 2, Jesus preached it. We saw that John the Baptist preached it. The disciples went out and preached that men should repent. Peter told the crowds on Pentecost Day to repent and be baptized. So repentance is even connected with baptism. It's like, am I willing to change my mind from all this stuff I've been filled with in the world and my own thinking? Am I willing to turn and be baptized, filled inside and out, immersed in Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit? So repentance, it's written right there. It's in the same verse where Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's like repentance is this doorway for God to show us. It's this doorway, gateway for every blessing of God. Am I going to do it this way? Am I going to think about it this way? Or am I going to be receptive like a child and receive what God's showing me here in His Word? And we see in Paul testified of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus, how he kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to the people and taught publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. But there's a connection there that unless we're receptive, if we're going to hold on to what we know, there's not much room for the faith toward God to operate. Repentance is the doorway. Am I willing to give up what I think to believe the way God thinks? Roman numeral 3, true repentance before true faith. 2 Corinthians Chapter 7, verse 10 states that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And that's the stories that we read earlier, the prodigal son and the good father. That repentance, godly sorrow, led him to salvation. He wasn't eating pig food anymore, was he? That true godly sorrow led him to salvation. And the story we read about Judas, the sorrow of the world produces death, because all sin produces this sorrow. If you get stuck there, you're just going to die. But God holds out powerful love that he has. He says, well, change it. Change your mind. And come into this, the blessing, the salvation. So you see, it's continued. We can learn the blessing of healing from God. We can learn the blessing of prosperity from God. We can learn the blessing of forgiveness from God. All these different restoration in our relationship all comes from changing our mind. It's the doorway. And Roman numeral B, let's go with I'm not Roman numeral B. That doesn't make sense. Capital A, repentance, when true and genuine, leads to confession and restitution. It goes all the way. It's a trusting in God that he has the answer. I've made a mess of it. I've done everything with my own strength. But Lord, I trust you. And he's the one that has the power. And we're just the ones that recognize that power that he has and speak it. And then all that sin is taken care of. Letter B, true repentance is a permanent change of character, of conduct. The example here is a thief has not repented while he keeps the money he stole. He can have conviction, but no repentance. See, true repentance restores. And that's what the nature of God's love is. He restores us. He restores our soul. False repentance is founded on selfishness. You could have a strong feeling of regret because you see the evil consequences, and you may feel remorse of conscience, but no repentance. It's important that we know this power of the blood of Jesus that cleanses our consciousness of all sin. Because the true repentance takes us all the way through it. Because people get stuck in their remorse. They're sorry they did things, but they don't know about the mercy of God and what's on the other side if they're able to cast that on him. He is able to remove the guilt. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He throws it out. And when we know that truth, we're cleansed. But how many people get stuck there? Isn't this the gospel that needs to be preached today? John the Baptist preached it. Jesus preached it. Jesus said to the disciples, you go preach it. They preached it in the early church. And the more I think about it, the more I think these people around us, they're stuck in sorrow. They're trying to earn salvation. They're stuck in their own guilt because their repentance has not been completed in them. They don't know of that love of God, of how he has taken care of it in Jesus Christ. So this is an inspiration for us. This is a lifestyle for us, not only for our own good, but this is to be preached everywhere we go. God has an answer. And people are sorrowing within themselves, thinking, well, that old cliche where I made the bed, I'm going to lay in it. See, the prodigal son shows that that's not true with God. The love of God. He made that bet. He had all the money of his inheritance, went out and squandered it, ended up working at the pig farm eating pig food. Right? He made that bet. Right? A cocky little kid. Right? He did it. But the love of God, his father, that shows the love of God, he didn't have to stay in that bed. Father welcomed him back. And so it is with all of us. We don't have to be sorry and sorrow and stuck there. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Roman numeral 4, okay, dead works. You can't go beyond the dead works. And this is a signal to us where dead works, just knowing the definition, dead works are all acts and activities of all men that are not based on repentance and faith. Am I going to do it my way? Or am I going to look at what God has to say about it? Am I going to experience the goodness of the Father? Have I repented from what I'm doing? And have I left my heart open? Have I been receptive like that little child to receive God's teaching on it, God's way of doing it? And He empowers us with His Spirit to do it. So any act of religion that we do, something that we do to earn God's love or earn forgiveness, the Bible says in Isaiah 64, all of our righteousness is like an unclean thing. And it's like filthy rags. It's written right down here. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So that's a dead work, something not based on repentance and faith. Repentance is from God, Roman numeral 5. And we can see in these scriptures in Psalms 83, and we can say them here today. These things or these statements were written thousands of years ago. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. We can say that every time. We can say that continuously all day long. We can say that when we open the Bible. We can say that when we come to hear preaching and teaching from the Bible. Restore me, Lord. Cause your face to shine on me. I'm not hiding my face. I'm not hiding behind what I think. And maybe I've even seen others do. Cause your face to shine on me, O Lord. And then we're saved from the situation. The manifold graces of God. The many-faceted blessings of God. Restore us, O God of hosts. This is a good psalm, isn't it? Cause your face to shine, and we shall all be saved. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine. I think that's what we should pray tonight. Does that make sense to you? Father, I pray that you cause your face to shine. And it's written in 2 Corinthians that the people open their hearts to you, Father. Father, we open our hearts to you tonight. And it's our decision to make it a lifestyle. We open our hearts to you continually. Give us the grace, Father, to do that. Show us the blind spots, the places we're hiding. Cause your face to shine on us, O Lord, that we may be saved from every wicked plot, from every religious act. In Jesus' name. I think we could stop right there. Give you enough to think about. Here's a little summary I just wrote out. The purpose of repentance is to bring the hearer to the place of experiencing repentance. That's what all the word, all the, when Jesus preached, when he taught, when he worked the miracles, it was all to bring people to the place of repentance. It's the first word of the gospel. It's the first foundation stone in these principles that we're looking at, the doctrines of Christ. Jesus came preaching it. He taught the disciples to preach repentance. And the disciples were taught to summon people to it. Come and hear this message of repentance. It's connected with baptism. It's the heart of the message in the early church. And you can go through and look at how many times repentance is mentioned in the book of Acts, from chapter 2 all the way through. The heart of the message, turning from evil to God. It's the basis of Christ's saving work. Jesus saying, look what I've done. And the epistles are all written. Look what he did. We're blessed now. We don't have to earn blessings. Jesus earned the blessings for me. It's the whole basis of why Jesus did it. So we turn from thinking we have to earn everything to the place where we have it already. Jesus took care of it. Jesus earned it. And the whole goal is the remission of sins and salvation, like that old-time prophet. God asked the question, do you think I want wicked people to die? No.
Wow, that's wild. That's wild.
See, in Luke chapter 18, right? I mean, Ezekiel chapter 18. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Yeah.
Putting a burden.
But that's the whole thing. If you're receiving this repentance, if you receive it as something you've got to do, see, we don't repent in our own strength. We open our ears to hear what God's offering. Exactly. If we remember that and are mindful of that, you know, how many times, as you said, is got to repent. No, to do anything, you know. It's not going to work that way.